Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we are continuing in our study of the book of Ephesians, and this morning we are returning to a passage that we began to look at last week in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be studying this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we're going to put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But last week, when we began looking at Ephesians chapter 4, what we found is that the main idea of this first part of the chapter is that, like a child growing from an infant to an adult, so also a Christian should be growing spiritually. In verse 15 of chapter 4, we read that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And the Bible says that when we become a Christian, when we first put our faith in Jesus, we are born again as spiritual babies. And babies need to grow. They need to mature. And in the same way, Paul says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. You see, the Christian life is measured not by how many years you've been a Christian, but by how much you are growing, how much you are maturing spiritually. And last week I told you about my friend Chris, the man child, who shows us that it is possible to get older without getting more mature, just like it's possible to be a Christian for a long time and not grow spiritually. And in chapter 4, Paul tells us that when it comes to our spiritual lives, we ought to do whatever we can so that we may no longer be children. So that is what we looked at last week. And last week we spent our time looking to see if there might be some areas in our lives where we might need to grow and mature spiritually. And this week, we're going to look at how we make that growth possible. What are some of the things that we can do to help us to grow and mature spiritually? So let's take a look at our passage once again. Will you stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 4? Starting in verse 7, we read, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. We've all heard the phrase, "A picture is worth a thousand words." It means sometimes you can learn more from a picture than you can from words alone. And in the Bible, we see pictures all over the place that illustrate what the Bible's trying to teach us. Because sometimes it's easier for us to understand when we see it in a picture. And sometimes in the Bible uses more than one picture to explain a truth. And sometimes the Bible uses multiple pictures together, which is the case here in Ephesians chapter 4. If a picture is worth a thousand words, then chapter 4 has thousands of words about what a Christian life should look like. So if you thought standing for the reading of those 10 verses was a long time, it could have been 1,000 times longer. Because in chapter 4, Paul uses the picture of an infant growing into an adult to teach us what it's like for a Christian to grow spiritually. But Paul also uses another picture to show us how a Christian grows and what it looks like when a Christian is growing. And that picture is that of a body. Take a look at verse 15. It says that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So after telling us that we need to grow up spiritually, Somebody would inevitably ask, well, what does that look like, Paul? How do you know if you're growing spiritually? And Paul's answer is, look at a body. And we know from this picture here that he's talking about a human body because he uses words like a head and joints. Do you see that? Now, this isn't the only place that Paul uses this picture. He goes into further detail in other passages that we will look at. But from this passage right here, let's make an observation about what we learn here. And that observation is this. If you are growing up spiritually, you should be growing into the body. If you are growing up spiritually, then you should be growing into the body. Notice it says that we are to grow up in every way. And then it goes on to say that a product of growing up says that we should be growing into him who is the head. Now let's stop right here so we all can notice one thing that's important in this passage. It's very clear. If you learn one thing today, learn this. You are not the head. Everybody turn to the person next to you and tell them, you are not the head. All right? You are not the head. You are not the head. You guys out there, you are not the head. I am not the head. Jesus is the head. Does everybody see that in here? And if we are growing up, then it says that we should be growing into him, Jesus, who is the head. And if we are not the head, then that makes us another part of the body. So do you see how when we put all this together, it teaches that if you are growing up spiritually, you should be growing into the body. You see how I didn't make that up, how it's in there somewhere? Now, before we move on, we should probably identify what this body that's being pictured here actually represents. I mean, Paul's not giving us pictures just for the sake of pictures. He's giving us these pictures so that we can understand something specific. And when he uses the picture of a body, he is specifically describing the church. In Colossians, Paul writes this about Jesus. He says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, which is the church. Do you see how this picture of a body is being used to describe the church? That's why sometimes in Christian circles, we say things like the church body or the body of believers. Or we even say things like we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Have you heard sayings like that? Now, all of those sayings reflect this image that the church is like a body. Now notice, in our passage in Ephesians, the image of a body shows up in a chapter that's not talking about the church. The main point of chapter 4 is not, what is the church like? The main point of Ephesians chapter 4 is, what do spiritually growing Christians look like? And the fact that Paul brings in the image of the church to answer the question, what do spiritual Christians who are growing look like, implies that there is some kind of relationship between our spiritual growth and the church. So, if we add this new information to that, that the body is a picture of the church, and the church is somehow connected to our spiritual growth, if we add all that up, then what that means is that this passage is teaching us that if you are growing up spiritually, you should be growing in to the church. If growing up spiritually is the goal of Ephesians chapter 4, then one of the ways that you can know if you are growing spiritually is by looking at your relationship to the church. It is possible to grow and mature spiritually without the church, just like it's possible to live off of burritos and maple donuts, which I try. And my doctor will tell me the same thing about my diet as Paul will tell us about our spiritual lives. It's possible, but it's not healthy. Maple donuts are great, but they will never give you all of the nourishment that your body needs. In the same way, without the church, we can grow spiritually, but we will never be able to fully mature without the church. And everybody's like, whoa, Dusty, relax. We are literally listening to you at church. We are not the ones you need to be talking to, dude. You need to find the people who aren't at church. Well, you're the only ones I get to talk to right now, so I will keep talking. But I've got some bad news for all of us, because I think this passage is also teaching that simply being at church is not a guarantee for spiritual growth. If you notice in verse 15, There are some key phrases that describe how we are to grow up and grow into the church. Notice phrases like joined and held together, equipped, working properly. These phrases seem to imply that spiritual growth and spiritual maturity require more than simply being at church. These phrases seem to imply that if we are going to be growing spiritually, then being at church is simply the starting place. Because you can be at church and still not be growing into the church. It seems that in order to move past simply being at church and to start moving into the church, we need to follow these phrases. So let's take a look at these phrases, starting with the first one, joined and held together. This passage says that the church is a body. And Jesus is the head of that body, which makes all of us parts of the body, which means every single one of us is a part of the body. And when we look at our own body, what we notice is that our physical bodies are joined and held together. We know that song, the leg bone connected to the knee bone and all that stuff like that. We all know that our bodies only work properly when all of our parts are joined and held together. And the same is true of the church. If all of us are part of the body, then this picture is teaching us that in order for our church to function properly, we need all of the parts of the body to be joined together. So the question is, are you joined to the church? Now you can join Peter's Creek. We would love to have you here. But maybe Peter's Creek is not the church for you, but this passage seems to imply that if you're going to be growing spiritually, then you need to be joined to the church somewhere. You need to be a member of a church. But maybe not in the sense that we typically think. When we talk about being a member of church, things kind of get confused because we use this word member. In our everyday life, the word member, it gets used in all kinds of contexts. Like you are a country club member. Or you can be a rewards club member, or you could be a Sam's Club member. And usually when we use the word member, we use it when we're talking about clubs. Are you a part of a club in some capacity? Now the thing about these kinds of clubs is that they are all centered around consuming. If you're a member of a country club, then you want to enjoy all of the amenities because that's what you're paying for. If you're a member of a rewards club, then your fundamental concern is, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? If you're a member of Sam's Club, you don't just want stuff, you want a 5-year supply of stuff. But in every one of these contexts, being a member is very consumeristic. And consumerism says that the needs and the wants of the members is the primary concern. And what happens is, we take this understanding of what it means to be a member in other contexts, and we bring it into the church and apply it to what it means to be a church member. So sometimes we treat the church like a country club, and we only come to enjoy the amenities. Or we treat the church like a rewards club, and we show up thinking, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Or we treat the church like Sam's Club, and we want to walk out of here knowing that we got our money's worth or something. But when the Bible talks about being a church member, the picture is not of a club, but of a body. In the book of Romans, Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members." You see, there's another way that this word member can be used, and that's of a body part. We call the parts of our bodies members. Like if your arm gets cut off, we call that being dismembered. So when we talk about church membership, we're not talking about clubs. We're talking about body parts. And I thought it would be a good idea if in the church we just got rid of the word member altogether and we replaced it with the word body parts. So we don't have church membership meetings anymore. We have church meetings of the body parts. Or we don't have a list of all the church members. We have a list of all the church body parts. I was told that's a terrible idea. But at least that would give all of us a better idea of what it means to be a church member. So when Ephesians chapter 4 says that we're going to grow spiritually, then we need to be joined into the church. We need to be members of the church. But not country club members, not rewards club members, not Sam's club members, but body parts kind of members. And the thing about body parts is that they all work together. And the reason that body parts can work together is because they are all different. Every body part has a different function. Every body part has a different use. Every body part is equipped differently. That's the second phrase describing how a Christian can grow spiritually. A spiritually growing Christian should be equipped. And as I said earlier, Ephesians chapter 4 is not the only place where Paul uses this image of a body to describe how Christians are to be involved with the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage that Pastor Greg showed us last month, Paul goes into even more detail in this passage about this image. So let's walk through this one quickly and make some observations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." So in this image, what we see here is that we are all parts of the body, and we are all different parts. It says that you might be a foot, it says that you might be a hand, you might be an ear, you might be an eye, but like a body, we are all different parts. But at the same time, we are all necessary parts. Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Do you see how this image implies that not only are we all different, but we need to be different? Because if we were all the same, then we would be missing something. Now here's what we do in this conversation using this picture of the body. We all start taking this posture where we think that whatever body part we represent surely isn't important as some of the other ones. And sometimes we do this because we just don't want people to ask us to do anything. We're comfortable with what we're doing. We don't want anybody to mess up our routine, so we hate conversations like this one. But other times, we feel this way because we feel inadequate. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We don't even know where we're supposed to start. We don't even know what we can bring to the table. So in conversations like this one, we convince ourselves that if the church is like a body, then I must be a pinky toe or something, right? Well, Paul says this. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head of the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." What this passage is saying is that you are indispensable to the church, which means we need you. Everybody, look to your neighbor. We need them. We need you. We need all of us. And don't just take my word for it. The Bible says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." What you need to see here is that when I say that we need you, I'm saying it because right here the Bible tells us that God has chosen and arranged for each one of us to be a part of his body. Now, I don't know what the circumstances are that led you to Peter's Creek, but you're here. And this passage tells us that you being here is not an accident. God has chosen and arranged for it. And given this picture of the body, I think that God chose you because he wanted to use you for something. So the observation that we make here is God didn't choose you unless he wanted to use you. And God has chosen and arranged for you to be here with us. So the question is, what does God want to do with you? How does God want to use you? I don't know. In fact, when you come to meet with one of the pastors about being a member of our church, because membership is not club membership, but body part membership, one of the first questions that we're going to ask you after, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" is, "Well, what can you do?" Because every single one of us can do things. We all have skills and abilities. We all have talents and passions. We all are equipped in some way. Last month, Pastor Greg challenged us to consider how we might be equipped in the area of spiritual gifts. And maybe you took one of those spiritual gift surveys with you and you filled it out and you determined what your spiritual gifts may be. That's one of the ways that we can be equipped. But maybe you listened to all that spiritual gift talk and you thought, you know what? I don't think I have any of those. Well, before you jump to that conclusion, I want to show you that this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 also talks about spiritual gifts, but talks about them in a little different way. In the Bible, there are four main passages that talk about spiritual gifts, and this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 is one of them. In verse 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, there's an interesting thing about the spiritual gifts in the Bible. In the four passages in the Bible where all the spiritual gifts are listed, every one of these lists is different. And there is not one single list that lists all of the gifts together. And there is not one single gift that is mentioned on every single one of the lists. And what this should tell us about spiritual gifts is that what the spiritual gift is never more important than what the spiritual gift does. And if you look at our passage in Ephesians, Paul only names a couple of these gifts specifically. It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, but he doesn't mention any other gifts whatsoever. So what do we make of this? Does this mean that if you don't have one of these gifts, then your gift isn't as important? Not at all. Notice that instead of mentioning what the other gifts are, Paul talks about what all of the gifts together do. And he says that the end goal of the spiritual gifts is for building up the body of Christ. Does everybody see that? If the body of Christ is the church, then the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up the church. And the way that the church is built up is by adding people to the church and caring for people in the church. And another way of saying that is the work of ministry. Do you see that? So the point of every single spiritual gift is to do the work of ministry. Now, sometimes the word ministry is one of those words that we elevate in the church, and we sometimes assume that ministry should only be done by the ministers. But I want you to notice here that the only spiritual gifts that Paul specifically mentions are the ones that we would normally associate with ministers, like apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, which is another word for pastors, and teachers. These are people whose gifts are the ones that we normally call ministers. But notice that this passage says that one of the primary responsibilities of these ministers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now let me ask you, who are the saints? Well, the saints are everybody who is a follower of Jesus. Which means that this passage seems to be saying that the ones who are supposed to be doing the work of ministry are the saints. Does everybody see that? It seems that ministry is not just a responsibility for ministers. Ministry is for everybody. Now, to put this in Dr. Seuss terms, it seems that this passage is teaching us that the primary ministry of ministers is to equip the saints for ministry, which in turn makes them ministers. Well, when you put it that way, Dusty, it's so clear. At the end of the day, this passage is saying that when it comes to the church, there are no body parts that don't do ministry. Every part in the body should be equipped for ministry. Now, ministry doesn't have to be this complex, scary thing. And ministry doesn't automatically mean that you're going to be asked to stand up here next week and preach a sermon to everybody. At its most basic level, ministry is meeting needs by the example of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. And yes, spiritual gifts help to equip us to meet needs. And finding out what your spiritual gift is important. But there are needs that you can meet that have nothing to do with your spiritual gift. Do you have time to go to Giant Eagle this week and pick up some food for the Rankin Christian Center? There isn't a spiritual gift for shopping, though some of your credit card statements might disagree. But that is a need that you can definitely meet. And we try to do our best to make you aware of some of the needs that happen among us and give you opportunities to meet those needs. But a lot of times, there are needs that happen here that we are not aware of. And most of the needs that we bring to you, we only know about them because somebody brought them to us because they recognized the need and they wanted us to do something about it. You see, being able to recognize a need is the first step in meeting that need. It's the first step in doing ministry. But we are never going to be able to recognize and meet needs if we approach church membership like club membership. Club membership will show up on Sunday saying, "What do you got for me today, little pastor? What am I going to get out of this?" And when club members don't get what they want, they complain. They're the type of people that always want to speak to a manager. Do you know anybody like this? And in the church here, if you want to speak to a manager, go right ahead. Close your eyes, fold your hands. His name is Jesus. He'd love to hear from you. But church members aren't club members. What if we showed up on Sunday, not thinking, "What do I get out of this? What's in it for me?" But instead thinking, "What can I do for somebody else?" The first step in meeting needs is recognizing needs. And the first step in recognizing needs is to think about the needs of someone other than ourselves. One of the marks of a growing Christian is being equipped for ministry, being equipped to meet needs. But there's a difference between being equipped and actually putting that equipping to use. There's a difference between recognizing needs and meeting needs, which is why the third description of a growing Christian is one that is working properly. I do this thing when I'm watching TV at my house. I sit down on the couch, I put my feet up on the coffee table, and I get real comfortable. And then like three Netflix episodes later, when I stand up to walk, I fall over because my foot fell asleep. Have you ever had that happen to you? When your foot falls asleep, it's the weirdest thing because you can see it. It's right there where it's supposed to be. But you can't feel it. You can't rely on it. You can't use it. So I have to stand there and wait until my foot starts working properly. Have you ever had that happen? If the church is the body, and God has chosen all of us and arranged all of us and joined all of us together and equipped all of us to meet needs, then one of the most tragic things that could ever happen to Peter's Creek is that there be a need that our body could meet, but we had to wait because our foot fell asleep. We got too comfortable. We sat around for too long. We liked what we were doing too much. And then when a need arose and we jumped up to meet it, we had to wait because our foot wasn't working properly. Now, I don't know who the foot is. I'm not calling anybody out specifically. Maybe I'm the foot. I don't know. But this passage seems to be saying that if we're going to be growing spiritually, then we need to be joined together as a church to meet needs. Meet needs in our church, meet needs in our community, meet needs ourselves. And if there's needs that we see that we can't meet ourselves, we bring them to the rest of the body and we meet them together. But the body of Christ should be all about meeting needs because Jesus was all about meeting needs. And our motivation to meet needs should be a response to how Jesus has met our needs. And the biggest need that Jesus ever met for us was to save us from our sin. And when that need came to his attention, he gladly met it. Except when Jesus met our need, he didn't rise to meet it. He came down to meet it. I don't know if you noticed, but there is one verse in this passage that is way more confusing than all the rest of them. Did you see it? It's this one. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. When we got to that part where you're like, what? And then you understand the next part and you just keep going, right? I was the same way. Until I did a little bit of research and found out that there's an important explanation for this passage. You see, this verse is an explanation of the previous verse, which says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. The highlighted part of this verse is a quote from Psalm 68. And it seems completely obscure, talking about ascending and descending and captives and gifts. And all of this seems completely unrelated to what he's talking about in chapter 4 until you come to learn that this quote that he uses comes with a history lesson. You see, in ancient times, if a kingdom was attacked by an enemy, the king, who back then wasn't just a political leader, but he was also their best military leader, the king, he would come down out of his palace. He would come down off of his throne. He would descend from his high place, and he would go out and confront the enemy for the people. And if the king would defeat the enemy, when he returned in triumph, he would march through the city, and then he would ascend back up to his palace, back up to his throne. But when the king returned in victory, he didn't return empty-handed. He returned with a host of captives that he had set free from the enemy. And not only that, the king would give gifts to all of the people, and these gifts were spoils from his conquest. And these gifts from the king, not only did they help the people, they helped them meet some of their needs, but these gifts, they also served as a reminder. Remember what our king has done. And every time one of these gifts was used, maybe the gift that somebody got was like a golden salad bowl from the fallen Babylonians. Every time they broke out that salad bowl, they remembered that this gift reminds us that our king has defeated the enemy. In the same way, Paul uses this picture because we too have a king named Jesus who descended from his throne in heaven into the lower regions, the earth, to confront the enemy of sin that was threatening us. And our king went to battle for us. And because of sin, he shed his blood, he broke his body, and he died. Except our king is not like any other king. He didn't stay dead. Our king came back to life. And in victory over sin and death, our king ascended back to his throne triumphantly. But our king didn't return empty-handed. He came with a host of captives like you and me that he freed from the enemy. And more than that, our king gave gifts to his people. Gifts that meet needs, but also gifts that remind us that our king has defeated the enemy of sin. So this little verse, this little history lesson, makes us look at spiritual gifts a little bit differently. Because our king, in his victory, and not only has he set free captives like us, but he gave all of us gifts, spiritual gifts, to do ministry and meet needs. So every time you and I use our gifts to meet needs, we are remembering and paying tribute to a king who has met our needs in every way. And as one captive who's been set free to another, I don't want there to ever be a time when the king comes to us and says, "Hey, Peter's Creek, why haven't you met the needs of those people in your church? Hey, Peter's Creek, why aren't you helping out in your community? Hey, Peter's Creek, what's going on with your budget?" And we say, "Sorry, king, our foot fell asleep." I think Ephesians chapter 4 shows us that one of the ways that we grow spiritually is when we join together in the church to meet needs as a tribute to our King, Jesus. And when we're doing that, when we are coming together and meeting needs, then we are parts of the body that are working properly. Does everybody see that this morning? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a King who descended on our behalf to confront our enemy. And in victory, God, we thank you that as you returned, that you were not empty-handed, but you freed captives like us. And you gave us gifts. God, I pray that these gifts, you would begin to show us the ways in which we can work together to use our gifts and our abilities and our talents and our resources to meet needs. And God, I pray that when we meet needs, we wouldn't do it for our glory, but for yours. Now, God, I pray that you would change us to be the kind of church who glorifies you by the way in which we meet needs. God, I pray that this week we would begin to get out of ourselves and begin to think about the needs of others. God, I pray that every time we come together, we would fight over who gets to meet the needs first. God, I pray that you would change us in the same way that you've saved us, that we would be more like our King, Jesus. We pray all this in his name.